The theme verse again is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is finishing his letter to the Philippians, and in verse 13, it's one of the verses that is well known and quoted by Christians when they need help and encouragement. I know I've quoted that verse many times. I know you have too. And, you know, even verse 19, that my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. And those are great verses, and we really need to highlight those verses in our Bible, don't we? And go back to them when we need them. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not our strength, but his strength. And, you know, Jesus also said, without me, you can do nothing. And I was talking with Rosemary on the way up here, and I said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize how much that really means. I can't even cook a roast anymore without God's help. You know, we really do need his help. And then being able to tap into that strength that he wants to give us to do all things through him. I do believe that, as I spoke last night, I do believe that there are many here that maybe you just keep coming to the retreats year after year, and you get blessed, and you go home, and you're kind of in an afterglow of the retreat for a while, and then it kind of fades away. And the Lord has a word for you that this is going to be the year that he wants you to take a step up. This is the year that he wants you to go home, and this is the year that he wants you to make those changes. And it's going to be something that you can do. And there was a word of knowledge in the prayer time as we were praying that, you know, that there are some in here that are believing a lie or listening to a lie of the enemy. And you know, there's only one way to deal with lies, right? We have to replace them with truths. And when the enemy comes in and says, you know, you're worthless, you're this, you're that, you just got to go no and replace it with a truth. And just take that lie and just put it down and say, no, I can do all things through Christ who will strengthen me. And that's a lie. And that goes back to the pit. If you've ever been around really mature Christians that really love the Lord, there's one thing that, you know, and especially if they've been through those fires in their life, that they come out loving Jesus even more. And there's a quietness and a sweetness about their lives, and there's a restful gentleness marked by little motion or activity that when trials come in, you just kind of see them just kind of, you know, shaking their heads, just going, yeah, here we go again. But there's a quietness about them that they're able to accept those things as from the Lord, that not from God, but God allowed. And I know when trials have come into my life, I'm always, you know, wanting to point the finger at Satan, going, you know, Satan is doing this to me. Yes, he is. But, you know, everything has to pass by God's throne before it comes to you. So these things are allowed to cause us to become mature. Those kind of people, I love to be around them because there's a peace, that peace that does pass understanding. I have a friend like that who I've been watching her life for over 30 years. She had 5 children, and 4 of those 5 children walked away from the Lord. And she had raised them in the ways of the Lord, and they had always walked in the ways of the Lord and grew up. She was very devoted to her family, and we were all shocked when these 4 kids walked away from the Lord. And she was a woman that was so devoted to her husband and her home and cooking. I mean, if there was, you know, it was like going home to mom's house when I would go over to her. She lived near the church, and if I ever needed to, you know, have a bowl of soup or have a cup of coffee before church, I could always go over to Rachel's house. And there was always something bubbling on the stove. And I always felt like I went over there, it was like, you know, going home to mom's house. And she loved the Lord. Now, when I had a daughter that strayed from the Lord, I got very shook up. I wasn't handling it very well. So I thought, well, I'm going to have prayer meetings, and I'm going to fast and pray, and I'm going to tell all my friends, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows so we can get this girl back to getting her back with the Lord. And I remember going over to Rachel's house one day and just going, you know, look what's happening in my life. And I go, well, look at your kids, you know, and don't you care? it just seems like you never, you know, talk about what's going on. And she goes, well, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord. And kind of in a mocking way, I go, you know, it's real easy just to say, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm fasting and praying, you know. You know, I'm, and she goes, that's the point, Karen. It's you. You're doing God's work. And, you know, you're acting like you're fasting and praying is a, like a work. That, you know, when you do this, you're going to make God work. And that's not how it works. But I love being around her because we did fast and pray together. And she did kind of set me on that straight and narrow. I was doing the work. And you know, when her husband left her, and I could not believe it, that it just kept getting worse in her life. And her husband left her and married a girl in our church and ran off with this woman. And she had never worked out outside the home her entire life, and she didn't have any money. And I just saw her, you know, going through her stuff, and she'd be making pillows and decorating bottles. And she actually even went behind liquor stores and got bottles and just started decorating them, and she started selling them. And she actually started making quite a bit of money. And as I was watching this, I thought, this is really incredible. And she lost her home, had to move into an apartment, and the second she moved in, she had to have back surgery. And so I remember going over there and just watching her through that. But she had this strength and the gentleness of the Lord that I hadn't seen in so many people. God was really supplying all of her needs. And as I was watching this, she even had to take care of two really mean old people. And these people were really mean. Because I know, because it was my dad and my stepmonster. And she was really mean, because my dad married late in life after my mom died, and he married the meanest woman. And she didn't like me. She thought I looked like my mom. And I kind of played that up when I was around her a little bit. But you know, she just didn't like me at all. And Rachel took care of them. And she just loved them, and she would share the Lord with them. She started teaching Sunday school. She left our church and moved up to another area, started supporting their pastor and the pastor's wife up there, serving the Lord, working hard, serving others. And then one day, about 7 or 8 years after her husband had walked down on her, she met this man in the church. He was his wife had died, and this was a man that had a life. He didn't want to just get married and glum under her. He actually had a life, and he liked to go fishing, and he said, you know, I'd like to marry you, Rachel, but, you know, I have a life. I like to go fishing, and I like to do things, and, you know, you're not going to be my all-in-all, because Jesus is my all-in-all. And she goes, oh, this is incredible. This is what I wanted all my life, to have a man that, you know, that I'm not going to be everything, and that I can continue on with the ministry. And as they came together, and he was in law enforcement and had several pensions coming in, and Social Security, she doesn't have to work. She's got a beautiful new home. They had a little down payment and bought a brand new house up in Saugus. And she's got a life still, going to that church, serving the Lord, going to Israel every year. Look what God's done. Just from the little bit that she had, God was so... And she's a grandmother just serving the Lord, taking care of her grandkids and being friends with her husband. What a life. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. She is an example to me of what that is. This type of strength is like a racehorse in the gates, just ready to go, but quiet and submissive and meek, waiting for the bell to ring and then running the race. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, that we are to run that race that is before us, looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's what I was talking about last night, just keeping our eyes on truth, just keeping our eyes on the truth, getting through the race. This morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 31. And in many ways, this really is a chapter that is the key to how to live that godly life. Now, I know that when I even said Proverbs 31, some of you just went, oh, no. please don't teach on that chapter. And you know what? I'm with you. But I'm here to tell you that I heard it right from Kay Smith that this is not a chapter about what a woman does in one day. This is about what a woman does in her entire life. So I know that a lot of husbands, especially a lot of husbands, especially when I was younger in the Jesus movement, boy, did they love to just bang on Proverbs 31. And look what this woman's doing. She's getting up in the morning, and she never goes to bed, and she's cooking all the time, and she's sewing and cleaning. And Karen, why don't you go clean, the bathroom again? And I used to get so bogged down when I would hear about Proverbs 31, because it was like it's an impossibility for anybody to have this kind of life in one day. But it's not about one day. It's about what she does her entire life. A 60 to 70 year process if we live that long or longer. But we're going to look at the life of this woman. We just had a retreat where we did a lot of nostalgia, sort of back in the 40s and 50s, stainless steel and things like that was our kind of our decorations. And so I went and bought some old Life magazines and Look magazines, and I really got a kick out of the ads, especially the women, because you know what the women did back then. I mean, they were just serve the way they would serve, they always had their hair. I mean, I don't know how they got their hair like that. They were so thin, always wearing dresses and pearls and beautiful. Their makeup was always perfect, but really they were always in the home. Not like the ads today. The women were in the home with their children, loving their children, reading books to their children, cooking, cleaning, maybe even knitting, and sort of that Norman Rockwell beautiful look, beautiful kitchens, always clean, of course, and making that perfect cup of coffee, and of course never having one herself. So different from today's ads, because today, you see women dressed in business suits, swinging a briefcase, or probably in tights, going to the gym for aerobics, or in a skimpy swimsuit that they shouldn't be in. 90% of their body is showing. That's not even really their body anymore. And you kind of look at these things and go, I won't go there. But, that always amazes me, Of course, anytime you get any type of that work done, you have to show it off, because otherwise you wouldn't get it done unless you're going to show it off. So, that's a trap right there. So just don't get it done. We don't want to see it. Right? Yes. And, it's all about hair and makeup today. So what is really the composite of the woman in the 2000s? Well, I got this out of Self magazine. I mean, just the name of the magazine, Self. What does she do? She works outside. Well, she works outside the home. She builds her career. She has to have equal pay. You don't submit to your husband, but you must have equality with him in everything. Wow. Most women have had an affair or two and a divorce or two. She must exercise her independence as well as exercising 3 times a week. The woman of today can rely upon her own resources. She doesn't want her husband or her children to threaten her personal goals. She can have her own bank account. She can have a maid or a cleaning service and eat out 50% of the time with or without her family. Wow, sounds like a great life. She can have cold cereal and coffee as the standard for breakfast for everyone. You can make quick frozen meals. She can expect her husband to do at least his equal share of the housework, tan, manicured, and can have a massage weekly, shopping to keep up with the fashion trends and making sure that she can compete, puts the kids in daycare, makes sure that each one has children has a TV, a radio, a computer, and a CD. That's each room. She is opinionated, usually, and she likes to be heard that, and she is eager to fulfill her personal goals. Wow. That sounds like a really lonely woman, though, really, when you think about it. Staying away from her family, everything's about self. Where's the human touch and the love in that? So what's the model for the Christian woman, wife, and mother? Well, when we look at Proverbs 31, we see that that is God's model for us about her life. And you know, it's very obvious from this chapter that this woman loves God, she loves her husband, she loves her children and her home, and she did it very well. And then, of course, if you even want to look at Proverbs 31 as a, like I've heard some commentaries say that it's even a eulogy of this woman, that it says in the last chapter that her name is praised in the gates. And isn't it going to be a wonderful time, wonderful day when we go to heaven and our name is praised in the gates, when we go up there and our name is called and we can walk in to the glory of the Lord. So we begin in chapter 31. We see here that we are having a conversation with a mother and her son, King Lemuel. Now, not in any book that I read could I find anything about King Lemuel, but he was a godly king, and one commentary said this: because he was royal and because he was going to take a position of rulership, she told him some things that he needed to know. She said to him, don't give your strength to women, don't engage yourself in sexual liaisons with other women, don't commit fornication, and keep your life pure. Good things for a president as well, right? Don't give your strength away to women. That's the way that destroys kings. Isn't it interesting that sex will destroy a king? She gave him some other good advice. Don't drink wine because it clouds your judgment. She continued on and said, speak for those that can't speak for themselves. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Very good advice from this mother to her son about to be the king. But then we come to the real bulk of Proverbs 31, and that's verses 10 through 31, which talks about this excellent woman. And I know that I've done entire retreats on Proverbs 31. I'm sure, Susie, you probably have too. Just, you can do an entire retreat on Proverbs 31. But we're going to look at this just in the next 30 minutes. But six features stand out very clearly for this woman. Her character as a wife, her devotion as a homemaker, her generosity as a neighbor, her influence as a teacher, her effectiveness as a mother, and her excellence as a saint. So let's read Proverbs 10, 11, and 12. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. First, this is a woman that is hard to find. There's not many of these type of women that are out there. And she is worth much in the sight of God. Her husband can trust her. He trusts in her, and this woman brings her husband no harm. And she shouldn't really have a lot of secrets that she keeps from him. Ladies, this husband is one who gets to read all the mail when it comes in the mailbox. This is a husband who gets to see the bounce checks that we like to hide. This is a man that gets to see all the credit card statements that come in the mail, because, you know, we can charge stuff and, you know, do our little tricks. And is that new? You know, it's not that new, you know, pulling the tag off. I bought it last week. But this is a husband that can go to work with absolute confidence in her integrity, that he can trust her, that she has wisdom, and that she has discretion in the use of his assets, their assets together, and that he knows that she uses her time well. She doesn't waste a lot of time. She will never do anything to cause him sorrow, pain, or bring him distress. This is a woman who isn't watching TV all day long or on the computer or on the phone, and then when she sees her husband pulling up the driveway, she turns off the TV really quick and and starts doing something in the kitchen and banging around like she's been cooking all day. And my mom taught me all those tricks too. She goes, Karen, this is how you do it. Just cook dinner and just make the bed and keep the living room clean. He'll think you worked all day. And my mom had to work all day, so she knew how to keep my dad from getting on her. But this is a woman that doesn't fall to those kind of tricks. This is a woman who is when she wakes up in the morning, plans her day, starts with devotions. Boy, that'll keep you on a pleasant track and keeping your mind peaceful. As you know, Jeff didn't have my whole heart when we got married, and then we were divorced, and then we got remarried, and I was the ripe old age of about 20 by the time all that had happened, had another child. I had this secret, and it was haunting me. It was powerful. Every time I took communion, and I would just try to get right with the Lord, the enemy would come in and go, the baby. And I would just fall prey to guilt and pain, and I never could get rid of it. When my little Natalie was around 4 or 5 years old, I couldn't handle it much more. So I went back to the adoption agency and I talked to one of the social workers and I said, you have to tell me something about where my daughter is. This is cruelty. I wouldn't even give a dog away to somebody I don't know. I wouldn't even give my dog if I couldn't keep it any longer. I'd at least have to know that my dog went to a good home. How dare you take my child away? And then I didn't even tell you that at the day I had her, I asked if I could have a photo of her. And they took a picture of her and said, well, here's your Polaroid picture. Now give us 50 cents. And I remember looking at my little purse and I had 50 cents lunch money. Gave my lunch money to buy my daughter's picture. And I thought, there's something very cruel and wrong about this. So I went back to the agency. And the social worker said, well, I can't give you identifying information, but I will tell you this. Your daughter went into a home that has a full-time mom. I said, really? They go, yeah. And her father, she has a father. She has a father? Yes, and he works in the trucking industry, and he works all day. But her mother stays home all day. And your daughter has a brother, an older brother, about 4 years older than her. She's got a brother? I had a brother. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. And they said, yeah, they kind of live in this area, kind of gave me the general area. And then she just kind of just threw this in. She goes, oh, yes, and according to the file, they're very active in the Baptist church. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Now, if there's anything you know about Baptists, you know that they share the gospel and that they're very good about Sunday school. And I thought, if they're very active in the Baptist church, then the one thing I know is that my daughter is hearing the gospel. And that's one of the things I wanted to, if I ever met her, I wanted to share the gospel with her. And I thought, Lord, you know, you're fulfilling that promise you gave me, because if I never see her again, if I don't get to see her on this earth, I get to spend eternity with her. Thank you, Lord. And a weight lifted that day. I still had a longing in my heart to find her, but the sting was gone. About a few years later, when she was around 10 or 11, I began to pray and I said, Lord, can I have your permission to find Natalie? See, I had to bank on the scripture that God would perfect that which concerneth me, so I couldn't be about me. If God was going to perfect this, I had to work very gingerly with God. And I said, God, can I have your permission to find her? Now, see, my husband didn't know about this. We were in Mexico on a weekend, a surfing trip, and I went to bed one night and I said, Lord, will you please give me permission to find her? And when I went to sleep that night, there was a scripture that was, when I woke up in the morning, was so heavy on my heart that I had to ask Jeff where it was. I didn't even know where it was. But the Lord gave me the scripture about the 99 sheep. And so I said, Jeff, where is that scripture? And he goes, well, it's in Luke 15. And as I looked it up, and you know what it says, if any of you have, you know, 100 sheep, and one of them is lost, go out and leave the 99 and go find the one that's lost. And when you find that one, put it on your neck and bring it home. And it says, rejoice with your neighbors. What? And that night, as I read that scripture, he gave that to me in the morning. And that night, I ran upstairs and I go, Jeff, I have something I have to tell you. And he goes, well, be quiet because Billy Graham's on TV. I wasn't going to tell him about Natalie. I was just going to tell him that God spoke to me. And I said, okay. So I sat down. And as I sat down, George Beverly Shea got up to sing a song about the 99 sheep and the one that was lost. It's true. And I thought, this is incredible. And I just said, okay, Lord, you are working. I hired a search consultant, and in 3 months, I had her name and her address in my hand. Well, what do I do now? I mean, she's a child. She's only 13. Lord, what should I do? Lord, nothing. So I had to wait. Well, I had her name and I had her address, and I wasn't gonna go peer in the garden gate and be weird. I had to wait on the Lord. So I thought, well, Lord, should I tell Jeff? We were down in another trip to Mexico, and I took my daughter Christy, and I took her for a walk, and I said, Christy, I need to talk to you. And she was in her early teens. I can't remember, probably about 14, maybe 15, 14. And I said, Christy, I need to talk to you about something. And I took a stick and I wrote her name in the sand. I put Christy, and then underneath her name I put Tara. And then above her name I wrote Natalie. She goes, well, who's that? I said, it's your sister. She goes, I have a sister? I said, yes. And she goes, Mom, I always knew. I said, how? How did you know? She goes, Mom, you always loved me twice as much. You know, they kids know, don't they know? And I told Tara, and they were so excited, but I had to go tell Jeff. Now, I had been trying to tell him all my life. I would go, Jeff, I have something I have to tell you. And he goes, okay. And I can't do it. And he'd go, and my husband was not the kind of person that was, he'd go, okay, well, you know, whenever you want to do it. And sometimes he would be in the bathtub, and I would go in, and I go, Jeff, I have something I'm going to tell you. And he goes, well, okay. And I would just run out. I was so scared. So he was in the camper chopping onions. I'll never forget it. And I said, all right, Jeff, I have something I have to tell you. And he goes, well, all right, are you finally going to tell me what you've been trying to tell me for 13 years? And I said, Jeff, this time I'm going to do it. And he goes, all right. And I said, Jeff, before we got married, I had a baby. He goes, I know, we had Christy. I go, no, well, no. No, not that baby. I had another baby. He goes, you had a baby? I said, yes. I mean, I was expecting the camper to fall in and swallow me up in the earth. And he goes, man, Karen. He goes, I thought that you were a homosexual. I said, you thought I was a homosexual? He said, well, it was either that or you had murdered someone and buried him in the cement. He goes, I had no idea what this was. I knew it was tearing you up. And all of a sudden I said, well, you're going to forgive me for homosexuality and for murder? Well, what's a baby? And this monster that I had been feeding for years and kept me on this big, thick chain, that monster died that day and let me go. And I was free. And Jeff and I became so much closer because of that. And he goes, well, where is she? And, well, who's the father? Because he was not the father. And we had to deal with all of this, and we went through that. And it was just, we just laid it to rest. And I was still holding on to that promise. God, you're doing such a work. You're perfecting the work. But Lord, can I find her? Should I call her? Lord, and I heard nothing. The Proverbs 31 woman, she is a good wife and she has a deep devotion to her family and as a homemaker. And you know, after that day, I felt like I kind of clicked in to another part of what God was trying to show me, because, you know, that was between Jeff and I. That thing was always there. Even though it wasn't there, you know, it was there. Because after it was gone, I felt a stronger intimacy with God and a stronger intimacy with Jeff, because as we began to share, what were we going to do? You know what? And I just shared with him the promise, and he goes, then we're going to wait on the Lord. Now, another little issue with this was, one of the reasons that I was very terrified to tell Jeff about this child was he had gotten a girl pregnant in high school, and that girl put his son up for adoption. And when we were dating, he badmouthed this girl and said, how could anybody do such a thing? So, oh, I don't know. Who could do such a thing? So we always knew that he had a son out there, but I was afraid to tell him about my daughter. So now he started asking about, well, maybe God could do something with my situation. Now, this was a real dilemma with the kids, because I had told the kids about, you know, my daughter, and then one day Jeff, just out of the blue, because, you know, men don't have very much discretion, just said, Tara, what are you watching? She goes, well, I'm watching Little House on the Prairie. And she goes, Jeff said, well, you know, Albert was adopted. And she goes, well, I know. And Jeff goes, well, Tara, I had a son. And I put him up for adoption before we were married, and I got to go to church. So I come home with Christy, and Tara is crying on the couch. I go, what's wrong? And she goes, Mom, Dad just said that we have a brother. And my daughter Christy goes, there's more? I said, that's it. There's no more that I know of. But my daughter Tara was like, well, it doesn't bother me, Mom, because I'll always be the youngest. But Christy's going, well, wait a minute, am I first? Well, I thought I'm third. That was the reason that we had to wait, because see, I had to deal with my family. And, you know, and my daughter was in a family, and she was in a young situation. Really, at that time, the last thing I really needed was another teenage daughter. So it was good that God told us to wait. In Proverbs 13 through 15, it says that she seeks wool and flax, and she works willing with her hands, and she's like the merchant ships. She rises while it is yet night. This is the one that Jeff always would like to read to me. And she provides food for her household and a portion for her maids. She was a hard worker. She was out finding good deals on food and clothing. She got out to find fresh vegetables and fruit. Doesn't mean that she, like some of us, we get a coupon for 99 cents and drive 30 miles to get that 99. She was wise in what she did. She was a good shopper. Today she probably would use coupons looking for the deals. And it says that she had a portion for her maids. Now, we don't have maids, but, you know, we really do. You know, we have toasters and coffee pots and dishwashers and washing machines. And we need to take good care of those maids. You know, I mean, we need to put oil in our cars. And that's a good thing to do, is change the oil in your car once in a while, if your husbands don't like to do that, because they run really a lot better with oil. And you know, don't overload your washing machine with 20 towels. They run better when we take good care of our little maids. So I kind of look at my things as my little helpers, my little maids. I try to take good care of them. And then looking at verse 16 and 17, it says, she considers a field and she buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. I love this because she's a little entrepreneur, isn't she? She's out buying fields and buying property. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean go home and find a piece of property and buy it without talking to your husband, because I don't think I'll get invited back to speak here. But she did make some very wise investments. And how Jeff and I have kind of worked this out, and I'll give you an example. When we moved to Seal Beach, there was a huge country kitchen in this home, and it was a kind of a home that was like built like a cabin. It was kind of funny for a beach house, but that's how it was built. But there was this huge space that was always blank, and I go, you know, someday if I could find a cabinet for that spot, I'm going to do it. And we were in an antique store one day, and we found this old cabinet. It was an old tool cabinet that they had refinished from an old farmhouse in Wisconsin, and I wanted this cabinet. But it was $1,500, and, you know, we just didn't, you know, you just don't have that kind of cash laying around the house. So Jeff said, well, let's wait. I said, you know, we will wait. But Jeff, if I ever come back here and this thing's on sale, can I buy it? He said, yeah, if it's ever on sale, you can buy it. Well, 6 months later, I went back, and it was gone. And I was kind of walking around, and it was in the back. And so I went up to the gal and said, hey, that cabinet back there, is that for sale? She goes, no, we're giving it back to the owner. It never sold. And I said, I'm trying not to. Well, how much would you take for it? I mean, if you're giving it back. And she goes, well, we'll give it to you. If you bought one, it's for 50% off. And I'm going, well, all right. So I wrote the check, knowing that Jeff and I had already discussed this. When I went home, I wasn't terrified that I had written the check. We had already settled the matter. And we got it for half off. And we sort of have a $200 rule in our house that we can sort of spend $200 without talking to one another, because that's not that I do this every day. It's just, you know, if it comes up, because, you know, that's a lot of money to spend. But if we see something and we can't get a hold of one another, that's sort of our limit before we talk to one another. It says with her prophets, this woman, it says that she bought a vineyard. And, of course, if you've ever been to Israel, you know that there's probably 1 million rocks per square inch over there. So to plant a vineyard over there is a lot of work clearing out that area. So if you look at verse 17, it says she girds herself with strength. You bet, because you're not planting a vineyard over there unless you're strong, because you've got to clear those rocks out. And this is a woman that, you know, was very strong. If she was physically strong, if she had to clear that vineyard, this was not a 90-pound weakling who, and a winkling too. She wasn't the kind of person that was weak and dieting all the time and not eating breakfast. She had to make her arms strong. She got up in the morning and probably ate oatmeal or something, a heavy breakfast. She was out working in the sun, you know, clearing out the rocks and planting this vineyard. She wasn't dieting herself to death. She wasn't, you know, having a little orange juice and a little roll, and then, you know, probably getting rid of that later as well. These women had to eat because it was their life. That was the only way they could live. As a result of her efforts of working daily, she was physically strong. She wasn't dieting. She didn't have brittle bones. I have a friend that started dieting so severely in the 60s that I am absolutely serious. I could blow on her and her arms would break. She quit drinking milk and eating cheese right after high school. And every time she falls down, she's always breaking her wrists and her ankles. She has absolutely ruined her bones from the amount of dieting that she's done. And I feel sorry for her because she's a very frail, and it has aged her tremendously because of her poor eating habits. And, you know, this was a very strong, we were both strong as kids. I mean, we used to say, yeah, give me a log, I can break it over my thigh. And we were strong girls, but, you know, now I'm telling you, she's so frail. Just ruined herself from eating. In verse 20, it says she extends her hand to the poor. And I love this verse. She doesn't wait around to find a needy person. She's actually out there looking for people that are needy. And ladies, you know, I heard some pain in this room through the prayers, and I heard some grief. And, you know, I know that you need to be ministered to today, and you know, I was praying right along with you in your pain and those that are grieving. But you know what? The best way to grieve is to help someone else. just find someone else that you can minister to and talk to, and it will help your grieving and it will help others as well. She extends her hands to the poor. She goes out and finds them. She's so compassionate to those who have less. And if you've been through things, if you've been through grief, you know that you want to be around people who are grieving because you can help each other and be a blessing. She gives of her time, her money, food. She even gives of her own clothing. And, you know, my mother was a pastor's daughter, and she would tell me stories about her mother who had such a burden for unwed mothers. Can you believe that? She loved unwed mothers, and she said, my mother used to tell me that sometimes she didn't have shoes because her mother would give her shoes to unwed mothers. I thought that was very interesting. It says in verse 21, she makes tapestries for herself, and she takes care of herself. In verse 23, it says her husband is known in the gates. This woman makes him look good. Just by being married to her, it makes him look good. Now, in House of Ruth, when I hired a certain person who I knew had some really fine administrative skills that I didn't have, I actually had someone come up to me and say to me, you're hiring her? And I said, yeah. And they said, boy, she's going to make you look really bad. I said, really? Why? Well, she can, you know, boy, she's good at all this. And I said, hey, all I know is I hired her. She's going to make me look really good because I'm the one that hired her. You know, the CEOs of big companies, sometimes these guys don't even have a brain. It's who they surround themselves with. You know, if you've got a good board, if you've got people around you, those are the people that can make guys like Donald Trump look really good. And this is the same with this man. This woman made him look good. And it says that he was known in the gates because of her. It says in verse 24, she made sashes for the merchants. Well, there she goes again. She's out there selling. I guess it might have been her little home business. Selling, buying and selling. And she's dealing with money. Obviously, if she's buying and selling, she's dealing with money. And ladies, you need to know how to handle your finances. And you say, well, Karen, my husband is the type of guy that, you know, he's going to handle all the finances. That's okay. That's fine. But you need to know what he's doing. You need to find out what's going on in your home. Now, I know there's a lot of thought about that doesn't look very spiritual, and I know we're supposed to be the ones that don't really know what's going on, and, you know, I just don't know nothing about nothing in my house. My husband does everything. That might look submissive and spiritual, but, you know, really it's not. It really isn't. I cannot tell you how many women in our church that their husbands have died, and they absolutely don't have a clue what to do. They've never written a check. They've never balanced a checkbook. They don't know how to pay bills. They don't have a clue what to do. And I think that if your husband is the type that pays the bills, that's okay, but find out what's going on in your home. We have a ministry at Calvary Chapel Downey called the Widow's Mite. And, you know, and we bring these widows in and we're teaching them how to take care of themselves and to be careful of the guys that are out there that want to rip them off. We had one lady who all she wanted was a sink. She got married in this house, bore her children in this house. She only wanted a sink and hired a guy to come in. Make a long story short, I don't know how this happened, but he started in on, you know, would you like to do some investing with me and sign this, sign that, sign this, sign that. She actually signed her home and everything she owned over to this man. She didn't know what she was doing. And that woman lives in a boarding house right now near the church, and I see her and I look at her and I just think, she didn't have a clue after her husband died. And all she wanted was a sink, and she lost her home. We tried everything through legal means and everything to get it back, but the guy was really good. He took everything. We need to protect. We need to have a little watchdog program over the elderly ladies in our church. You know, sometimes they're so trusting, especially if they've been from the older generation where the man did everything. We need to protect our precious little saints. Jeff and I have handled our finances for the last 25 years in this fashion. And I think this is a good way to do it. This has worked for us. We tithe 10%. We save 10% and never spend it. And we live on 80. And we've been doing that since we were about 28. And that 10% that we've saved, it's still saved. We never touched it. And we pay our bills together. And I know where, we know where all of our money goes. If something were to happen to Jeff today, I know exactly what to do. I know exactly who to call. I know where everything is. All the arrangements have been made. They've been paid for. I know exactly what he wants at his memorial service, who he wants to have speak. I know what songs he wants to have sung at that service if this should happen. I know where the insurance is. He made a living trust. And believe me, after my dad got married to this person, her son, nightmare, took all the family inheritance. These are serious issues as you get up in age. There are people out there that can rip your home apart. You need to have a living trust. I know where to go to sell his collections. He has a few collections, and I know exactly how much, if he died today, I know exactly how much is coming in next month. This goes along with verse 27, that she watches over the ways of her household. I have watched over the ways of my household. And in verse 28, it says, her children rise and rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. These are precious promises that as our kids get older, they do appreciate us a lot more when they get a little older. They do rise up and call us blessed. We are not to have fear for tomorrow. It talks about that we don't want to have fear for the days to come. And I don't. And I think about sometimes when I'm in bed at night and I'm touching Jeff and I think, what would I do? You know, what would I do? What would I actually do without him? And the Lord just says, you don't have to fear tomorrow. It's all taken care of. There are verses that will come later on in life, and I love this one at the very end where it says that at the end of her life, it says in verse 31, it says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own work be praised in the gates. And isn't that like a memorial service? When you kind of sit back and look over a woman's life and a godly woman and to be able to share, and then as her name is praised in the gates. The life of a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, God is faithful, ladies, and he has a ministry for each and every one of you. I really believe that. You don't have to be working at the church or being the secretary at the church, but God has a ministry for every single one of you in your church, in your home, in your neighborhood, with your kids' friends. There is a ministry out there. And for myself, I will never forget the day. In 1979, I was in St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, looking over at a woman sobbing so hard. And I went over to her and I said, what's wrong? Can I help you? And she said, well, you know, here I am in St. Anne's Church and my niece is pregnant at St. Anne's maternity home in Los Angeles. And I started listening very intently. She goes, she wants that baby to go into a Christian home, but we don't know of a Christian that wants a baby. Could you help me? God, what are you doing? Surely you're not taking me back to that place of pain. You're not going to expect me to deal with this. And as we started to talk, her heart's desire was that this child would go into a Christian home. Did I know of a family that would take a baby? Well, I did know of a family. The people at our chapel store, they couldn't have children because he had had cancer. And they wanted to adopt, but they didn't know what to do. And make a long story short, that baby went into that home. And I was part of that. And at the baby dedication, when that baby was dedicated, a girl came up to me, 9 months pregnant. She said, I heard that you helped this girl, and I'm 9 months pregnant, and I want a family like that family. Can you help me? And I said, well, yeah, I guess I could find another Christian family. And at the baby dedication of that baby, this is the truth. Another girl came up to me and said, you know what, I need to find a family for my sister's baby, and could you help me? In 6 months, from June to December, there were six babies that were placed up for adoption.
We just called it the Calvary Chapel of Downey Adoption Ministry. It soon became very clear to me that God was doing something. Even though I didn't want to relate it to my own experience, I just thought, well, this is kind of neat. I don't want to go there. But that was okay. God was breaking down walls. And so in 1979, House of Ruth was born. And, you know, I can't even tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of adoptions we've done since then. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to take my nurse's training and I'm going to go back to school and get my degree in social services. And I'm going to really do this. And as God was teaching me, you know, actually I learned more doing it than I did at school. But, you know, the state has their requirements. But I learned more just doing it. And I was working with the girls and I was seeing their heart. And I was understanding what they were going through. And I was being healed. But I had to go back to that place of pain. And some of you have that place. Some of you maybe have had abortions, or you've maybe lost a child somehow, or maybe you're in a situation, maybe not with a child, but you've got a place of pain from abuse or being raped, and God's going, you know what, I can use that. But you got to not be fearful to go back to that place and go, all right, Lord, I'll bring you into this, and I'll give this to you, and we'll work together on this, and something wonderful and eternal can come out of that. You know, my greatest joy, I got to tell you ladies, is that every child that's placed through House of Ruth, that I'm assured that that baby is going to hear the name of Jesus every day of its life. Oh, that means so much to me, I can't tell you. Just to be able to know that these kids go into Christian homes, that they're not aborted, because some of them come to me 5 months pregnant, I'm going to have an abortion. It's like, don't do it. I'll find someone to take the baby. We'll take care of you. We'll house you. We'll feed you. We'll pay for your medical expenses. And over the years, I've had doctors that have called and said, never turn a girl away. I'll do it for free. I've had attorneys call, and everybody wants to help find homes for children. It's become a wonderful, eternal thing. And I know that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be surrounded with all these kids. And I'm going to know that it was because of Natalie. My loss brought all this. And I could go, you know what? That was a place of pain. That was something that I could never be undone. But look what God has done. He's so faithful. God will perfect that which concerneth me. He's going to make it good. He'll make it perfect. He's so very, very faithful, isn't he? Let's pray. God, I just pray for every woman in here that, Lord, you would give them the hope. Lord, that they would, through my testimony, Lord, through the pain, Lord, that they would see that whatever they've been through, whatever has happened, and Lord, I know as women and little girls that things happen to us that are horrendous. But God, I know that we can, that can all be turned around. But Lord, we have to be willing to give this to you. So, Lord, I just pray for my sisters right now that they would have the courage during our quiet time to just go before you and say, Lord, I want to open up that closet that's been closed with keys and chains and skeleton keys. There's all kinds of dark things in there I don't want to look at. But, Lord, I'm going to fling that door open at this retreat. I'm going to go home free. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to let it go. This monster that I've been feeding, I'm going to stop feeding it. And I'm going to cut the chains. I'm going to let this thing die. And God, give every woman in here the courage to do that. For Lord, I know that I'm no one. I'm no one special. I know I'm special in your eyes, Lord, but I'm not unique in that you only want to touch my life. Every woman in here is your precious handmaid and a precious daughter that you want to do the very same thing to. Lord, there's already been ministries that you have already spoken to them about. There's already things in their heart that they want to do. That there's that spark that you've already shared with them that this is something they could do. So, Lord, let it germinate, this retreat. Let it grow. Let it be something that is watered. And, Lord, we do this for your glory and for eternity's sake, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.